Thank you so much. Lord gets honor and glory out of all that. This is from my brother Langen in Cambodia. Dear partners in the ministry, greetings from the Langen family and from the mission field of Cambodia. Please allow us to give us sincere appreciation to our faithfully praying for us and generously giving for the mission work in Cambodia. Looking back with praise, we are praising God and rejoicing for the year of 2025 because of all the souls we had won for Christ, for all the blessings he bestowed upon us, for all the answered prayers, for all the opportunities to serve God and to serve many people, for all the fruits from all of our labor and to all the struggles and challenges. All we can say is God is always good and faithful. One of the highlights of our ministry before the year 2025 end was our first Operation Christmas Gift Giving. We showered this event with many months of prayer, and our outreach was to reach 1,200 individuals. By the grace of God, on December the 19th to the 30th, after we visited 9 different locations, we had reached 712 children, 292 adults, and a total of 1,004 people through our Operation Christmas Gift Giving. About 90% of those in attendance heard a clear presentation of the gospel, and 90% of that attendance made their public profession of faith. God knows those who truly, genuinely receive Christ as their Savior, as we planted the seed of the Word of God in their hearts. Let us pray together for a great harvest in a right season to come. Thank you for all who give and help us for the Operation Christmas Gift Giving 2025. It is our desire to do it again this coming December 2026. And that is from the Langen family in Cambodia. Brother Dan.
All right, we'll add those to your prayer list. Are there any other prayer requests before we pray? Of course, continue again, like we mentioned already, pray for the family of Brother Curtis Humphreys and decisions and things that need to be made very soon. So just pray for comfort and strength for them. Anything else? Anything else? Pray for Ms. Wanda's family. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us and the freedom to come before you, bring our burdens and our cares. I pray that you'd help those things that were mentioned tonight, those folks that need you personally. They're dealing with decisions and choices that need to be made. I ask that you give wisdom and discernment and clear direction and guidance. Be with those that need you physically. I ask that you'd put your hand of healing where it's needed. Your will be accomplished. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you. We thank you for what you've done in our lives, for salvation, for working, and we pray that you'd help us to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, to be pleasing to you daily, and I pray that you'd help us to have boldness and courage to be the right kind of witness and testimony and encouragement to others. I pray that, again, that you'd help us to please you, give us wisdom and discernment and guide and direct our thoughts and words as we look into your word, and help us to draw closer to you because of what's said and done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's see, announcements. We've got a few announcements. Of course, we're still collecting eggs for the Easter egg hunt. And so if you haven't brought those in, bring those in. And if you have any questions, I believe you can see Amber about that, and she'll answer any questions you may have. Awanas, of course, continue to pray for Awanas and things going on there. And they're off this week, so good to have everybody here that is normally in Awanas. And appreciate you coming. And I think that's about it. Any other announcements that I'm missing, anybody can think of? All right, open your Bible to the book of Galatians, chapter number 1. Galatians, chapter number 1. Last week we started the study of the book of Galatians, and really for no reason except that the Lord just led me there. So, and just an interesting book. There's a lot of contrasts in the book of Galatians. Now, let me stop and say this about that. Of course, you got law versus grace and license versus liberty and old versus new, a lot of different things throughout the book of Galatians. But as we understand the scriptures, we understand that everything in the Bible is meant to complement, not contradict. Now, there is a contradiction between the control of the spirit and the control of the flesh, okay? I understand that. But as we go through here, you'll find that God directed the Apostle Paul to show us really more the complement of these things as opposed to the contradiction of these things. And we'll discuss those as we go through. all of that. But look at Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, of course, we see in verse number 2 there, Paul is writing to a group of churches. We talked last week, this group of churches in this region of Galatia is the central region of what we call Asia Minor, or the modern-day country of Turkey. If you think about how that country is shaped, it's got a curve on the one side, the Mediterranean Sea to the south, and, of course, the country of Greece there to the west, and so on. And you think about the center of that region there, that's the area of Galatia. And the churches, if you go back to Acts chapter number 14, we find the churches that are in that area there where Paul went on his missionary journey. But let's see, Acts chapter 14, and really beginning in verse number 1 there, we find previous to that, I think in 13 or 12, that the Antioch, they're in chapter 13, verse number 14, we find Antioch and Pisidia is included in that area. And then chapter 14 of Acts, verse number 1, Iconium is a city there. You go down to verse number 6, Lystra and Derbe are also cities listed there. Now, understand something. It's very important to understand this, that Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe were not easy places. Paul was not welcomed in these places. As a matter of fact, Lystra was the place where he was stoned and left for dead. And while they were standing around thinking he was dead, he got up and walked back into the city. Also, we find that even despite what was going on there, and it was interesting because he left Antioch there in Pisidia and went to Iconium, and then, of course, went to Lystra, and the people that didn't like him in Antioch went to Iconium, found he wasn't there, stirred up a bunch of people in Iconium, and then came to Lystra. So they followed him. They followed the Apostle Paul wherever he was going to stir up the trouble and to cause division and strife and, of course, great danger to his life. He left Lystra, then went to Derbe, and then we find him going back to all those cities again, you know. And like I said last week, if it was me, I'm not going back, you know. But he went back. And we find also wording there in Acts chapter 14 that he stayed a long time. Now, I don't know what... there's no definition of what that is, but he said, long time, therefore, he abode, even despite all the persecutions, despite all the difficulties, despite even the attempt on his life to kill him. He stayed there and ministered and served God and gave the gospel. So that's these churches of Galatia. So go back to Galatians chapter number 1. So these are the churches that he's talking to here, and the believers in these churches. As we talked about, most of the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote, were either to individuals or a single church. But Galatians was not. It was to a group of people. It was to a whole region, a whole area. And I would imagine this letter, as it was sent, was read in one church, then it was passed to the next church and read there, and passed to the next church and read there. And so it traveled around, and all these people read these things and were encouraged and exhorted by the things that Paul said. All right? So look back at Galatians chapter number 1. And there again in verse number one, Paul, an apostle, and then notice what he says, not of men. Well, what is he talking about there? Well, go back to Acts chapter number 1, if you would. Go back to Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 15. Jesus has just been received back into heaven, what we call the ascension of Christ. And the disciples were standing there watching this happen, minus Judas, of course. Remember, Judas has already hanged himself as a result of betraying Christ and the guilt that brought. But look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. We're not taking time to look at it, but you can go back to the book of Psalms and you find some things there written in Psalms that he's referring to. Okay? Verse number 17, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Verse 18, now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now notice the words here, what that Peter is saying. He refers to an Old Testament, what he's calling an Old Testament prophecy about what was going to happen to Judas, the fact that he would not retain the position that he was in of disciple, and someone would need to fill that position. But notice his wording there in verse number 22. He says, must one be ordained to be a witness? Now, who gave him this instruction? I don't have a record. I don't think we have a record of in the scriptures of Jesus telling Peter to do this. I don't think we have a record of God coming and giving him a direction to say, hey, Judas isn't here anymore, so let's go ahead and fill his spot. So notice what happens here. He says, beginning from the baptism of John, verse 22, unto that same day that he was taken up from us. So we're looking for somebody who gave witness of the things that Jesus did. He was around and saw and heard, and he was aware of what was going on, knew who Jesus was. So he says in verse 23, and they appointed two, notice, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, keep your finger here. We're going to come back and look over at Acts chapter number 11, I think it is, or 12, 13, Acts 13. We'll come back to Acts 1 in here a moment. Look at Acts chapter 13. So in Acts chapter 1, we read verse 23, and they appointed two. Who is they? That's the disciples, right? Okay, look at Acts chapter 13 in verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, watch this, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So in Acts chapter number 1, the disciples said, we got to fill Judas's spot. In Acts chapter 13, we find God saying, this is what needs to be done. Okay, so go back to Acts 1, and let's keep reading there. Acts chapter 1, and verse number 23, they appointed two. That's Barsabas and Matthias, or Joseph and Justus. And verse 24, and they prayed. Well, that's good, at least. They prayed. And said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and, here it is, apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. Now, if you know anything about what's going on here, the casting of lots was a common tradition that people did to make decisions, okay? Now, understand this. It wasn't a spiritual thing, all right? It wasn't something that God directed, but God did use it from time to time, okay? You go to the book of Jonah, and we find they cast lots, and Jonah was the one that they found out was the one was responsible for the storm, right? Okay? So God did work at times when lots were cast, but basically, what they did was they had a bag with some rocks in it. One of them was a black rock or a white rock, one or the other. And the others were just normal. And whoever pulled out the colored rock was the one who the lot fell on. We know it today as drawing straws, okay, drawing strings, all right, you know, that type of thing. Now watch this, okay. If you have a choice between two, one of them's going to get picked, right? I mean, somebody's going to get picked here. So what they did was they cast lots. They came up with this formula, all right, man-made formula about who would fill Judas's spot, become the 13th disciple, or the 12th disciple, really the 13th, I suppose you could say, but the 12th disciple to fill his spot. They said, well, he'd had to accompany with us the whole time. He had to walk and talk with Jesus. He had to know what was going on, know about the doctrine that he taught, all those types of things. They pulled out two people, and then they prayed. So they didn't pray and then try to choose who it was. They pulled out two people and then prayed and said, God bless our decision here. You ever been there? God, I made up my mind. Now bless it, please. You see, that's what was going on here. All right. So notice what happens. Verse number 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And that's the last time we hear of Matthias. The only time we hear of Matthias in the whole Bible. May I submit to you that Matthias was a man-chosen apostle. Now, was this a position, an enviable position, I suppose you could say, to take? Yes, of course it was. Really, these apostles became what some refer to as the 12 pastors of the Church of Jerusalem. Some believe the Church of Jerusalem grew to somewhere between 100,000 and 150,000 people within a couple of years after Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Now, they didn't have church buildings like we have. They met in houses and different places like that, in the synagogue and so on. So it wasn't a one central location. But as far as this church at Jerusalem, the reference to this body of believers, it was probably 100,000 or more people. Now, again, they use the terms multiply and added, and they say, well, you can only multiply by two, and you can only add by two, and on and on, in order to increase things and so on. So that's where the assumption comes from. The Bible never tells us the exact number. But the church grew, the church multiplied. We see that over and over in the first couple chapters of Acts. Well, before all that happened, Peter came up with this idea, hey, we got to fill Judas's position, let's pick two people and let's ask God to bless it, then let's cast our lots and see what God does. It wasn't God at all. So with that in mind, go back again to Galatians 1 and notice what Paul says here in verse number 1. Galatians 1, verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men. He said, look, I'm not claiming this because somebody appointed me to this position. Not any human being anyway. It was Jesus Christ. Remember he met him on the road to Damascus? I think that was in Acts chapter 9-ish, somewhere around there, I believe. And so what happened? Jesus appeared to who was Saul at the time, Saul of Tarsus, and called him and set him apart. Well, let's just look at it. Go to Acts 9. Better look at it, right? Acts chapter 9. I believe it's 9. Yep. So he's going to Damascus to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to kill him. Verse 3. Acts 9:3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now go over to verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now watch this. For I will show him how great things he must accomplish. Suffer for my name's sake.
look, I'm going to tell Paul all the things that he's going to suffer for me. He didn't say I'm going to tell him all the great things he's going to be able to accomplish, all the churches he's going to start, all the missionary journeys he's going to go on, all the great sights he's going to see as he travels. No, I'm going to tell him all the suffering that he's going to go through. And we find Paul saying, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Now, go back to Galatians 1. With all of that in mind, now read again this first verse of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Look, you are not what you are as a child of God because of any human being. You are because of what God is and who God is. Because of what he's done for you. Because of how he has worked in your life. And the response that you have given to him by faith and trust in Jesus Christ has placed you into the family of God. It's not by man. It's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ that we are what we are. And Paul said, look, I'm an apostle. He can call himself whatever he wants to. Now, he didn't say that, but you know, that's the way I look at it. Paul said, I'm an apostle. Let me tell you how I know. Because Jesus Christ himself called me. When I was going to Damascus to capture some of those Christians, take them back to Jerusalem, Jesus Christ appeared to me on that road and called me. And since then, he has showed me some things that I'd have never thought I would be able to deal with. But he has showed me how much I'm going to suffer for his name's sake, and I'm willing to do it. Not because of anything that I am, not because of anything that anybody has convinced me to be, but because of who Jesus Christ is. Now keep reading verse number 2. He says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the comma, the thought doesn't stop at the end of verse number 3. And from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So Paul says, look, let me explain who I am. Let me explain what I'm all about. Let me explain why I claim this title of apostle. He was defending his position, if you will. He was defending who he was in Christ and telling them, without telling them, he was telling them, look, this didn't happen because somebody, you know, recruited me. This didn't happen because somebody, you know, I signed a petition somewhere. This happened because the Lord Jesus Christ called me and I responded to it. And I said, yes, I'll go. And then he goes on and declares the fact here that Christ died for a purpose. Not just so that we could have, and excuse me for saying it this way, not just so that we have a neat story and something to celebrate, you know, once a year in April. He died, notice what it says there, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You see, it's the will of God that we don't have to give in to what this world has to offer. It's the will of God that we don't have to submit and succumb to all of the temptations and trappings that the devil has to offer in the world, in this present evil world that we're living in. It's God's will for us to be delivered. And this has a dual connotation here. Not just being delivered one day out of the world, but being delivered while I'm in the world. Remember what Jesus said? They're in the world, but they're not of the world. The problem is, all too often, we'd rather be of the world and not just in it. A little easier, a little more comfortable, a little less ridicule, a little more enjoyable, I suppose you could say. We talk about the pleasures of sin, and Hebrews talks about there Moses refused the pleasures of sin for a season so that he could follow the Lord. So understand this. Christ, God called you to who you are in Christ. It wasn't anybody else. Oh, sure, my dad explained some things to me when I was 5 years old and I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I believe that's when I got saved. But it wasn't him, it was the Holy Spirit working in me. It was God working those things out, you see. It was God that called me. And I responded in a positive way and trusted Christ. And since then, God has led, and not always been successful, haven't always relied on that deliverance, but according to the will of God, it's His will that I be delivered from all that this world has to offer. Not just now, but completely, totally, one day. I won't have to worry about any of it anymore, right? We'll be in heaven. Keep reading there, verse number 5. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. I marvel, verse 6, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He said, look, my apostleship isn't after man, and my gospel's not after man. Who I am in Christ did not happen because of some man, and what I have to say about who I am in Christ and who you need to be in Christ is not of man either. It's from God. And he said, I'm blown away. I'm marveling. I marvel at the fact that it's just been a short time. You started out right and it seemed like you had things squared away, but now all of a sudden you took a hard left turn somewhere and you're going after another gospel. But notice what he says about how this happened. Notice verse number 7. He identifies some people here. We don't know who these people are, but notice it says there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. That word trouble is a very interesting word. It literally means to perplex the mind by suggesting doubts. Do you know? I think you know. But do you know that not everybody is for you? Not everybody wants you to live right. Not everybody wants you to be pleasing to the Lord. Even people who name the name of Christ. Now, I find it hard to believe they're actually believers. But I do know that there are some that want to trouble us. They want to perplex our minds. They want us to be unsure. They want to cast doubt. Another meaning there is to render anxious. Look, you probably know people yourself. Maybe you dealt with this in the past. Maybe you're dealing with it right now. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, all anxiety should go away because you have thrown yourself on the mercy of God Almighty to take you to heaven. And He has promised to give you salvation and eternal life. And you don't have to be anxious about it. And you probably know people, maybe perhaps you've dealt with this yourself, that I just don't know if I'm saved. And they wring their hands a lot of their lives and they're just not sure. And that's not to belittle or to make fun of, but the fact of the matter is those people think that way and believe that way because somewhere along the line, somebody troubled them. Somebody said something that caused doubt to be cast in their mind. And they're perplexed about the whole thing. When they first made the decision, man, it was great, it was wonderful. But somewhere along the line, they were removed from that gospel, if you will. Not that they lost their salvation, I'm not saying that. But they were they just like these people, they were soon removed from that gospel and were troubled. Somebody came along and troubled them. And trust me, there are people that want to trouble you in your assurance of your salvation. Oh, nobody can know that for sure. How do you know God really meant that for sure? How do you know? Well, that's why we call it faith. That's why we call it faith. Now, we can go to the Word of God and we can give logical explanation, things like that. But look, it's by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And faith has to be involved in the whole thing. So he points out these troubled people, these people that trouble, began to trouble them as a result. Go over chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. He points out somebody else here in verse number 1. He says in Galatians 3, "O foolish Galatians," watch this, "who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Who has charmed you? You ever seen those guys that, you know, those snake charmers? They got that little whistle thing, you know, and they're blowing on the thing, and the snake comes out of the, you know. That's what that's talking about there. Who has bewitched you? And notice he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, that word "foolish" there is not like, "Oh, you're just a stupid idiot." That's not what that's talking about. Okay, no, that means that we have been fooled. It's not an adjective describing who they are. It's an adjective describing what has happened to them. Does that make sense? Okay, you've been fooled. Why? Because you've been bewitched. There are people that want to trouble you, and there are people that want to bewitch you. They want to charm you. They want to deceive you. It literally means this. I wrote it down. To bring evil upon by feigning praise. To fascinate. You know what I have found? Some people want other people to be fascinated by them. And so they come up with some things that sound good. Perhaps, maybe even look good. You know what the most dangerous thing is? The most dangerous thing is truth with a little bit of error in it. With a little bit of leaven in it, right? And what happens to that error, that leaven? It eventually begins to spread. And what does it do? It leavens the whole lump eventually. That's what he's talking. Look, who hath bewitched you? There's some that are troubling you. And then he says, look, there's some that are bewitching you. And then notice over in chapter number 5, look over there. He points out some other people here. In verse number 7. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now they're just flat out getting in your way. This carries the idea literally of a roadblock. Like they've chopped down a tree on the side of the road and let it fall in the middle of the road, and now you've pulled up to that tree, and now you can't get past. It's an obstacle in the road. You see, they troubled you, and there was some troubling going on, and these individuals, these Galatians, these Christians in Galatia, in this region here, they had been troubled, and they had been bewitched, and now they're just totally being hindered from doing anything that God wants them to do. You see, it's a progression. And guess what? Satan hasn't changed his MO in all of time. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What do you find? You find lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Go to Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. What do you find in the temptation of Christ? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And every single sin that we commit, every single temptation that we fall under, falls under one of those three categories. Every single one. The power, the desire to be, the desire to do, and the desire to have. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world." But guess what? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So look, these Galatian Christians, good people, people I believe that love the Lord, but they had been troubled by some people. They had been bewitched by some people. They were being hindered by some people. And God had to lead the Apostle Paul to write a letter to this group of people here to keep them on track. Why? Because they were coming up against some big contradictions, you know. This idea of you have to keep certain aspects of the law in order to be justified, all right? That's what the whole thing was about. Now, the individual thing there was circumcision, the idea that people had to be circumcised in order to be considered justified. But throughout the book of Galatians, Paul says, look, let me straighten this thing out. Let me remove the hindrance. Let's get rid of the little whistle there. Quit listening to the whistle. And don't worry about the troubles and the things that people are telling you. Let's go back to that original gospel. Not that other gospel that somebody's preaching, but that original one that you had, you know. The one that talks about Jesus Christ and what he did for us and why he came. And the will of God is the fact that he came to deliver us from this present evil world. Let's get back to that gospel. And let's go forward for Christ, you know. I'm excited to continue in this book of Galatians. I hope you are too. I hope you're reading through this book. And we'll continue on next week in some things here through Galatians 1. We'll begin getting into here in Galatians 1 really what this was all about. And he begins to talk about, some of the circumstances surrounding directly after he was converted and where he went, who he talked to, and those types of things into chapter number 2 and all of that. But God is not the author of confusion. And I know that. I know the context of that verse is in 1 Corinthians 14 when dealing with tongues and speaking in tongues and the interpretation of it and all that. And I get it, but the principle is applicable. God doesn't want us to be confused about what he wants and what he desires for us. And so as we study through this book, hopefully again, we'll be reminded of some things that God has for us as far as look, you know, this is all about Christ. It's Christ before, during, and after, plain and simple. There is nothing else in between. It's all Christ. And if it's not, then we've been troubled. We've been bewitched. And we're being hindered. Father, help us with this truth. We thank you for your word, how it guides and directs us. I pray that you'd help us as we continue to look in this letter that you directed Paul to write to these churches. I ask that you give us wisdom and discernment. I ask again that you'd give us boldness in the days ahead to be the right kind of witness and testimony. Help us to please you in the choices and decisions that we